Hey, well, good job making it out and being on time. That's a new thing for us as a church, so it's a good start. I'm really proud of you. I'm really overwhelmed with the work that we need to do tonight, and so I want to pray first in just a second and jump right in and just get to it. But I do want to use this opportunity to say something made you think that tonight was going to be worth your time, and I want you to think the same thing about November the 5th. With Daniel Montgomery and our discussion about his book, Proof. You don't have to have read the book to come. We're going to talk about irresistible grace, and it's going to be worth your while. We'll go from 9 till noon. We'll have worship. We'll have some food. We'll have some breaks. But I would just ask you, if you think or if you thought, hopefully you will think afterwards that tonight was worth it, that Saturday will be as well. So join us on November the 5th. Let me pray for us, and then we'll jump in to see what God has for us tonight. Let's talk to him. God, our prayer is entirely simple. It's just a few words. Will you change us? We pray that over the next few minutes, and as we look at Luke chapter 15, you would do things that we've wanted to be done all the days of our lives, things that we have even given up on thinking that you will do in our lives, freeing us from patterns, restoring the youth of our lives, restoring things that we destroyed that were beautiful, and making them into your likeness again. And so, Lord, just very simply, would you change us? And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray these things. Amen. I've been thinking about tonight since January, and I've been thinking about how you frame what needs to happen tonight, and I just can't. I have thought about it and rethought about it, and I stand probably more than ever desperately in need of the Holy Spirit to do something. I could not want more for you to see the enormity of the gospel and therefore the insignificance of your sin in light of the gospel and to finally give Jesus your sin and be done with it. I couldn't want that anymore. I couldn't want any more than somehow something happened tonight, and only the Holy Spirit could do this, that we would become a family of freed hostages that were once held hostage to something that was dark and evil, and because of the greatness of Jesus, we have been liberated. I believe right now that the Father is waiting for you, and the Son is inviting you, and the Spirit is stirring you. And he's saying directly to your heart and your mind and your soul, you don't have to be defined by brokenness anymore. You don't have to listen to what the world says about you anymore. You can finally actually live in the love of God and not in what you feel anymore. And so what I want you to do in our time tonight is to refuse to collect information about Jesus right now and instead beg the Holy Spirit would somehow give you the transformative power of the gospel and it would set you free. But tell him, even right now as I say these words, God, I'm not carrying the brokenness anymore. Tell him and cry out to him. I'm tired of seeing healing in the scriptures, but not in my life. Why don't you tell him that? Would you tell him that you have haunting questions that have plagued you for a decade and you want some answers, very graciously and very humbly, but tell him those things. Tell him that you've seen a mess for a long time and you're ready for the mess to be put back together. This is what he wants to do. We should be changed. And I know to the core of who I am, and this is where I feel just incapable, that we can't force this. It's not something that we can just decide to do. And I would hate for you on any level at all to pretend like these things are happening to you. That would be far worse. But I do know this. God is not reluctant. And God is not withholding his grace from you. And God doesn't want to say one thing in the scriptures and then you to live a different way all the days of your life. I know that God is quick to forgive and he's quick to heal and he wants to bring transformation to our lives. And so my single prayer all day and really since January is, would you somehow open up the floodgates of grace in this place tonight? I get the privilege of seeing that happen every now and then. I saw it happen just this week for a young woman. She came into my office and we were talking about the world that we live in and the things that have happened to her. And she had heard grace 100 times and it wasn't because I was particularly able that day to speak grace. But we just talked about value, and we talked about change, and we talked about the greatness of the Spirit. And she just broke down. And it's because the Spirit of God opened up the heart of that woman for the movement of his Spirit. And very simple, repetitive words rushed in and brought life to her. That's what I want to happen for you tonight. It happened to me once. It happened to me once in my mid-20s. I was full of anger, and I was full of bitterness, and I was quick to burn out, and I was very cynical, and I was sitting on a beach, and I read a couple of the chapters in a book, and those chapters, almost in the course of an hour, redirected every moment of my life since then. Almost instantly, I was set free because I knew who I was in light of Jesus and what the Father thought about me. And I just can't begin to put words to what happened to you. But as you look at the scriptures and as you hear stories and as I stand in front of you, this is the way the Lord works. And so I've been praying just endlessly for us. Would we deal with our sin on an actual level tonight? Not in that casual way where we say silly things and we don't really mean it, but would we dig to the root of who we are and give those over to God and just ask, as simple as we can, would you change us? Would you open up the floodgates and overwhelm us in this way? And so change is what we're talking about. We're playing off that all year in No 2016. And it's a renovate night. And I want to give you a simple equation of how I think change happens. I got half of this equation from a guy named Ray Ortland, so I want to give him credit. And then I've tried to build a little bit, in my opinion, and I hope it's helpful. But here's how change happens. Change is gospel plus safety plus intentionality. And so if you're going to be honest and you're going to own the brokenness of your life and you're going to see transformation happen, it's the Holy Spirit opening the floodgates with his gospel, you knowing you're safe with God, and then you wanting to take steps that would allow the Spirit of God to move in powerful ways, okay? So let's do this. Gospel. You've heard this before. Gospel is good news. And it tells a story about your life. It tells a story that you have been surrounded with an evil horde, and evil is crushing you, and evil is going to be your demise, and there's no hope for you at all. You will lose your eternity to evil, and you're in terror as you're facing what's coming your way. And then, beyond all hope, without any effort on your part, something greater than evil came in, destroyed evil, looked at you and said, you are absolutely and entirely free. Not that you've done anything, I'm just telling you the news. You are now free. Now, Jesus has done this for you. And if he never did another thing for you, you just received absolute eternal grace and you'll never be the same. You'll never be the same. But he's done so much more for us. Let me tell you what the gospel is. This is Luke chapter 15. If you have a Bible, open it up and start to draw in it and take notes and write some things down that the Spirit says to you. Luke 15, verse 12. And I've prayed all day because my fear in using a story that's familiar is the familiarity of the story will make you go to sleep. And I hope that the prodigal son is not so familiar that you'll just tune out, because there is depth here and riches here that's impossible to find the depths of. And so verse 12 says, and he divided his property between them, right? So the gospel starts this way. The gospel says, God owes you nothing. He owes you nothing at all. God didn't have to create you. And I know for some of you, you think to yourself, well, I wish that God had not created me. And if you've ever felt that, or if you're feeling that right now, I want you to hear from me, you're believing the ultimate lie. The Son hung on a cross just for you, because he loves you, and because you have endless value and worth to him. And because he created you and hung on a cross for you, you have worth that you won't be able to explain even when you stand in heaven before Jesus. The gospel says he doesn't owe you anything, but in light of that, he still created you, and he created you beautifully and wonderful. God doesn't owe you anything. And that seems like a punitive statement. God doesn't owe you anything. Suck it up. act like a man, act like a woman. But that's not what it is at all. Actually, this is liberating in a way that is new for most of us. The fact that God owes you nothing, but he decided to make you a son. That God owes you nothing, but he decided to make you a daughter. It means that you didn't do anything to get God's attention. And so you can't do anything to lose God's attention. You have his attention just because he wanted to give you his attention. And so it's this radical reversal of maybe we should have a life worthy of God. Instead, he doesn't owe you anything. He shouldn't love you, but he chose to love you. And when God chooses to love someone, he never turns his back. He never changes his mind. He can't change his mind. He doesn't owe you anything at all, but he made you a son. He made you a daughter. He has literally divided portions of heaven and prepared it for you. That's what Jesus says. I'm going to prepare a place in heaven for you. He owes you nothing, but he's making room in heaven for you. He's dividing up his inheritance for you. He created you. He made you free. He made you sons and daughters. And now everything that's his, he's giving to you. It couldn't be any better than that. The gospel says he doesn't owe you anything, but he gave you everything. That's what the gospel is. And in this passage, it's really, I think, shocking. Even as the son in the passage is looking to his father and saying to his father, I wish you were dead. What's the father doing? He's lavishing grace on his sinful, unthankful, ungracious son. Even in the midst of your sin right now, do you know what the Father is doing? He's lavishing grace on you. There is no single part of your life that's not saturated in grace. You may not see that right now. You may not believe that right now. But Jesus had John chapter 15 spoken, and he had it written down so that one day somebody could stand in your face and say, you might not believe that in the midst of your hard life, every single aspect is the grace of God, so that you could look back and realize, even when you thought he had forsaken you, it was then that he was being most gracious to you. He doesn't owe you anything, but it says this in verse 20. Look with me. The Father saw him. The gospel says God sees you. He's paying attention to you. You have the heart of God bent in your direction. A couple of years ago, I've told this story before, but I think it's right here. My daughter was playing in the backyard, and we had built this temporary fence, and there was some green metal post, and they're pretty sharp, and I should have had them out of the ground by now, but she's jumping up and down on it and slips on it and puts this huge, deep gash in her shin. And so she was like 8 at the time, and she never wants to disappoint her daddy. And so she looks down and she's bleeding everywhere. And instead of coming and telling me, she lays down on the ground and she gets a bunch of leaves and she starts cramming leaves into the gushing blood and trying to apply pressure. And I look over at her and you could tell immediately something's not right with this child. And I look at her and I could tell she's embarrassed. I could tell she was just flushed and she didn't want me to pay her any attention. And she was crying, but she was keeping the cry to herself. She didn't want me to see her at all. But I saw her. And I went over to her, and I didn't fuss at that little child. I didn't give that little girl a hard time. I scooped her up, and I carried her into the house, and I put my shirt around her leg, and I pulled it tight, and we put her into the car. We took her to the doctor, and we got her help because her daddy saw her. God sees you. The gospel says God sees you. He knows you. He knows your heart, and he knows that you think your heart's dead. And he wants you to hear your heart's not dead, even in the midst of great doubt. The gospel says he sees your heart, and he's working on your heart. You're bleeding out, and you think you're bleeding alone. You've tried to get other people's attention, but nobody will pay you attention. But the gospel says you're not bleeding alone. The Father sees you. The Father saw him. He knows your pain. And he knows your need. You don't have to suffer alone anymore. That's why all week and all year I've just been praying for right now, somehow, open up the floodgates, because there's no words to communicate the depth of the Father sees you. And the Father's the one to come over and pick you up when you're suffering and bleeding out. And he's going to take his shirt off and tie it around your leg. And he's going to pick you up and he's going to walk you home and he's going to set you down and he's going to heal you. He sees you, right? That's the gospel. So in that moment of suffering and that moment of bleeding out, the lowest moment of your life, do you know what the gospel says to you in that moment? It says, you know your sin finally. Everybody sees that you're bleeding. You don't have to pretend anymore. And the gospel says, why don't you walk back home? Why don't you crest the hill and look down into the valley and see what's happening down there, what used to be home, that place that you left, the place that you deserted? Just peek back and see what you might find. And I realize as you peek down and you remember all of the things and the flood of your life returns back to you, you have the first sight that you think that you've left a mess and there's no way that this mess can be fixed in your life. And if the father sees you or your older brother sees you or any of the servants see you, you'll probably be scolded and mocked. You might be chased away. You might be killed on sight in this lowest moment. You know what happens? The father saw you first. And it says, right there in verse 20, he had compassion on his son. This word compassion has been primary for us as a church for a long time. From the very beginning of our church, we've used the passages in Scripture where Jesus saw the lepers and had compassion on them. And we've said that the Greek word here is splachnitsima, and it means that somebody enters into your condition. And it's only attributed to Jesus because nobody else can actually enter into your condition. And so it's saying in this passage that when the father saw the son, the father didn't have the flood of memories returned to him. The son deserted me. The son wanted me dead. The son squandered his living. No, what returned to the father was compassion. And he immediately entered into his little son's life. He enters into his condition and he changes him. That's what splachnitsima means. That's what compassion means. It's not this, oh, I pity my son. He's probably had a hard couple of months or years. No, no. I'm entering in, and he's totally different now. He's a different being because I had compassion on him. Look what his compassion forces the father to do. It says, he ran and embraced him and kissed him. This is intimate. The gospel is intimate. This is connective. It's flesh and blood on flesh and blood. The gospel is connective. This is forgiveness without any words being spoken. Now that's profound. You have to have words to forgive somebody. There's no way to rightly articulate it if there's no words. But the Father knows somehow how to forgive. Like, wouldn't that be something right now? If somehow the Spirit of God opened your heart like floodgates being opened and all of a sudden without a single word being spoken to you, I don't know anything about your life. I couldn't possibly say what you need to be forgiven of, but somehow the Spirit of God, because he knows you, was able to have forgiveness rush into your life without a single word. That's what happens with the Father here. He opens the floodgate for the Son, and the Son is different. I like the idea of this father running out. In this culture, a father is supposed to be dignified. He was supposed to act a certain way. You just didn't let people off the hook. They needed to suffer, and if they didn't suffer, you wouldn't be able to rightly protect yourself. A father of this man's age doesn't run, probably hasn't run in years. It would be embarrassing for him to run. He probably fell down a couple times, had to get himself and brush himself off. And fathers don't lovingly embrace their sons and certainly didn't kiss their sons. That's not what the father was supposed to do unless his son had been lost for a long time. And when your son has been lost for a long time, everything of dignity goes out the door. Everything of rules is gone. I thought you were dead. I didn't think I would ever see you again. I can't begin to describe to you what's happening in my heart as I see you, boy. That's what the father is thinking. Do you feel and sense the intimacy that's happening here? The whole like intimate thing is challenging for me. I don't like love to be hugged. I've joked around with you guys and I stopped because people would like, the first thing you would say to me is, I know you don't want to be hugged. It's like, that's a weird greeting. So let's not do that anymore. Right? We'll just start. But I like to be hugged by my wife. And sometimes we'll be busy on the way to soccer practice and making food in church, and we'll kind of give each other a sideways hug, and I'm like, wait a minute, I do not want a dude hug from my wife. That is not what I signed up for here. And so I just want to like pick her up and give her this full body embrace. And I want to feel that connection and feel that intimacy. And that's the gospel. The gospel is deeply intimate. It's a good daddy finding his lost son, and he just is overwhelmed. And this isn't a make-believe story, right? This isn't a comic book. This is a story about God the Father and you. This is you. This is you. Jesus, would you open our hearts in this moment? Like, I'm praying for you right now. Is there some way that you would give this intimate connection to these men and women who have been in a lost world without anyone to love them? And would you give them the sense that the Father's looking in their eyes at this very moment and saying to them, you were lost. I thought you were dead, but you're with me now. And then I love this part, right? Look, he doesn't want you to grovel. He doesn't have time for that. God doesn't want you to come and tell your sorry story. He just doesn't want to hear the non-contrite part. Listen to what it says in verse 21 and 22. And I know you're not supposed to say that because you should confess. But listen to what it says. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants. He didn't even give his son like any credence about what he had just said. There's no like, say some more. Say it better. Maybe you should have written this out. This is kind of sloppy. This isn't what, you know, I thought it would have been this long, eloquent speech. He doesn't say that because the gospel isn't about shame and the gospel isn't about guilt. And the gospel is not about you making amends. You can't make amends. You can't make amends. I can't make amends. And so really what the father's doing is he turns to the servants and says, keep your silly story to yourself. Just keep it to yourself. I already know what you did. God already knows what you did. You don't have to go back and recount every little broken thing that you did. He was there. He saw it. And he says in the midst of that, I gave my son for you. Come here, child. It's time to climb up into my lap. And so the father looks to the servants and he says to the servants, go quickly. Go as quickly as you possibly can. Listen to what it says in verse 22 and 23. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe. And put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, and kill it, and let him eat and celebrate. Go quickly, he says. Right? There's not a 30-day policy of let's see if this works, and after 30 days, I'll see if I want to bring you back in. And there's no receipt because the father might have buyer's remorse and want to take things back. And there's not a let's wait and see if you're really sorry. That's a great parenting tactic, but that's not a gospel tactic, right? Actually, I think if you read this passage, the son's not even really that sorry. That's why the older brother is so frustrated with the story. The son is just tired of eating pig's food. And the son is tired of living in a pigsty. What's his motivation to go back to the father? He don't want to do that anymore. That's the only motivation that's uncovered in this passage. And do you know what? The father doesn't even care. That's divine love. That's absolute grace. Quickly, we're wasting time. We have to celebrate. We have to put the past behind us and go forward and look to the future. And so he brings his best robe. And I really love that. Did you hear that? He brought his best robe. It's God's best for you. Right? I think Joel Osteen's going to have a great surprise. It was never about your best life now. It was about God's best life. Like you traded everything great for everything sorry. That was a bad trade. It's not your best life. It's God's best life. You get God's best life for the rest of eternity. You deserve death, but you got God's very, very best. Now look at, I'm okay if you don't feel any of this. And I'm okay if you don't believe any of this. Even in the midst of your feelings and your belief, it's still true. It's still true. This will happen one day if you believe Jesus. This is true for you. And then they feasted together. Let me read the feast to you in Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away tears from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is the gospel. And with the gospel, you are safe. If you want change in your life, you need gospel plus safety plus intentionality. And I'd like to suggest that you couldn't be any more safe. Revelation 22 is your future. You're safe. The Father from Luke 15 is your Father. You're safe. The Son in Luke 15 is you. And you're going to be dealt with like the Father deals with the Son in Luke 15. You're absolutely safe. So do you know what that means? You can finally admit that every now and then you act crazy. That you act broken, that you're sinful, that I'm broken, that I act crazy, that I am full of guilt and shame. Everyone here, me leading the way, needs change. But only if a few of us will want change, and then even less of us will experience change. But the gospel says you can change and you should change. Because look at what had gone wrong in the Son's life. I really needed to start with overwhelming you with the gospel, and I hope with my feeble words can do that. But with the gospel, there is this underlying thing of you need change. And you need change because, like me, you're broken. And so this Son is really broken. Listen to some of the things. Luke 15, 13 and 15, 30. He squandered his property in reckless living. He has devoured your property, the older son says to the father, with prostitutes. Oh, no. Squandered property. Not reckless living. What will God ever do? We can never overcome those things. That's what we think sometimes. And it's because we're based in senseless religiosity. And if we'd finally give up our senseless religiosity, we would finally see our real need for change. We're so worried about squandered property. We're so worried about wasted money. We're so worried that somebody drank too much. We're so worried that somebody was too harsh. We're so worried that somebody cussed somebody out. We have remorse about those things, but I'd like to suggest to you, we have remorse about the wrong things. And when you have remorse about the wrong things, you're focused on the wrong things. And when you're focused on the wrong things, you try to change the wrong things. And when you try to change the wrong things, you never change the real thing. And when you're not working on the really root of the issue and the deeper things, then you're just left as you always are. It's never the property, and it's never reckless living, and it's never porn, and it's never drinking too much, and it's never addictive personalities, and it's never anger. Those are just symptoms. Those are just the things at the top. If you'll search your life, the root is something entirely different. And we see the root in verses 11b and 12. It says this: there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me my share of my property." Okay, so get this. Two people in the conversation, a wise one and a foolish one, a powerful one and a weak one, a wealthy one and a poor one, accomplished, done nothing, authority, spoiled, rotten, great, unknown, kind, merciless, loving, full of hatred, patient, now. Whatever you need, me. These are the two people in conversation. So the one who is foolish, weak, poor, spoiled, unknown, merciless, filled with hatred, and never done anything at all, says to the one who is wise, kind, loving, patient, wealthy, and has great authority, "Give me what's mine. Give me what's mine." That's the proper understanding of our brokenness. That's the formation of all of our sin. Martin Luther said this, and I'm sure others said it before him, that the only commandment that really matters is the first: put no God before me, because if you break that commandment, all the rest just happen naturally. We've made ourselves God, and that is the sin that's at issue. That's the root. Luke 15, 13 is subtle, but it's really telling. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. "I'm getting my stuff," he says. But he doesn't have any stuff. You don't have any stuff. It's all God's stuff. But you act like it's your stuff. "I'm going my way." But the only way that's real is the way of the Father. That's the only way of life. "I'm right," he says. "I know best." He is totally, absolutely blinded to himself. And if I'm honest, I'm totally and absolutely blinded to myself. We were on staff retreat last week, and we were talking with speaker that came to help us think about trust and reconciliation and dealing with our own mess. And we went through a couple of charts to kind of see how people interact. And there was very clear descriptions about how one type of person acts and how another type of person acts. And it was really interesting. People could tell immediately, oh, that's Tyler. I'm like, no, that's not. Mm-mm. And then another one would comment about, yeah, it's definitely John Kerr. I mean, if that's a Scottish person, if I ever saw a Scottish, you know, you could point it out immediately, right? And you could do it with everybody. But the reoccurring truth was nobody could point themselves out quickly. All of us left like, man, I think I have three or four issues. And everybody else was like, no, those aren't even it. It's just one issue. We're blinded to the real issues. And if we ever really want to find out how we change, we can't deal with the symptoms that we think are the issue. We have to deal with the root. And the root is this. You were made for God. Everything in creation points to the fact that you are made for God, and only God can fill that and fulfill you, right? So we made creation so that you could experience pleasure and joy, bliss, fulfillment, success, unconditional love, peace, and worship in Him alone. So every sin and every act of drunkenness and every act of hatred and every act of gossip and every relational problem, everything is because the root of your life is you've either made yourself God or you've made somebody else God. And when you're God or somebody else is God, you're furious and you're hurt and you're wounded and you claim that you're a victim because you're unsatisfied. Everything in your life is broken. So deal with it practically. We did this in the Renovate series back when we talked about Esther, and we talked about Mary. But to dig here, because if we don't own our brokenness tonight, we will never see change in our lives. A lot of us have anger issues. And if you work on your anger issue, you'll just get more angry. It's not going to work at all. You have an anger issue because you've been rejected all the days of your life. And it's not really that you've been rejected that's the problem. The problem is that you're never loved unconditionally. And so you won't be rejected anymore. And your protection is to be angry enough that people will just give you space. And so if you don't find some way to be loved unconditionally, you'll always feel rejected and you'll be angry all the rest of the days of your life. Your problem is not anger. It's that you've made something other than God, God. Some of you are anxious, but you mask it as confidence. And the mask is really controlism. You're anxious when you can't control everything in your life. And you can't control everything in your life because you've had a life without security. That's what we talked about last week. When you don't have security, you push everything else to the side and you do whatever you need to do to find a place of security. And the thing that's works best for you is controlling the environment, and that makes you really anxious. You just can't stop being anxious. You got to find security in something other than yourself or another person. God's the only one that can give you that security. You don't have relational problems. You've made people the most important thing in your life. They're your purpose. And when a person is your purpose and they fail you, you're purposeless. And when you're purposeless, you're really angry at other people because they control your life. They have all the power in your life. They're pulling all your strings. They're guilting you and manipulating you, and you're letting them. And it's because you're looking for somebody to give you value and purpose, and they can't. So you have all kind of relational problems. A person that really knows their value and their purpose in life, they don't have relational problems because they have a relationship with Jesus. And when you have a relationship with Jesus and you have value and purpose in Him and with Him, you can be loved by people or rejected by people and love them in response no matter what. You don't have sexual issues. You have emptiness issues. You didn't get the accolade that you needed in life. And so you're constantly looking for something to fill you up. Because nobody ever told you that you're a good son. Nobody ever told you that you're a good daughter. Your only hope in this process is to figure out what the root is. And when you realize what the root is, you're going to realize you have replaced Jesus with something else. Now, here's the sticker. Here's the catcher. You hear this all the time if you come to Vintage Church. You hear this all the time. Why won't you change? What's holding you up? Every one of us here sees a need to change. But only a few of us really want to change. And even less of us will move in it. So what's the deal? I think it's this. I think it's intentionality. You know the gospel. You're safe with the Father. And you just stay there. There's no intentional movement to be healed. And look, we're not asking you to stop being sinful so we look good. We're asking you, myself leading the way, to give up on sin so I can finally be free. So I can finally have Jesus. So I can finally experience peace and grace. Forget your religiosity. It's a bunch of junk. Be free in Jesus. And so intentionality is the step where we're saying, I'm done with this. I don't want to be known that way. I don't want to listen to the world anymore. I'm tired of giving my body to somebody trying to fill myself up. Change, right? And so this is really important. This is right near the end. There's this moment where you decide you're tired of living in a pigsty. You're tired of eating pig manure and living in that place. You've hired yourself out to a pig farmer. It's the pig farmer of pornography. It's the pig farmer of controlism. It's the pig farmer of addictive lifestyles. And in this moment right now that you realize that you've hired yourself out to a pig farmer, you have a very important decision. It's not the only time that'll happen in your life, but this is one of those times. I'm praying that this is the time that the Lord opens up the floodgates in your life. You're either going to decide it's too hard to leave the pigsty, or I'm going to go to the Father, and I'm going to seek the Father for healing. This is your moment. Nobody else has that power but you. Nobody has made you a victim. Nobody has done anything to you that can't be undone by Jesus, no matter how dark or how depraved that thing is. Now's the moment that you can get up and say, I want transformation. I'm tired of living in this die. And so the Son says in verse 18, I'll arise and go to my Father, and I will tell him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. Would you do this? He knew that the Father was safe, and he went to the Father. Change is gospel and safety and intentionality. Don't you dare collect information tonight. What's it going to be for you? Here's what I'd like to say. Pick one thing of brokenness in your life tonight. Write it on your hand. Write it in your Bible. Pick one thing that's killing you. And let's take a step of intentionality in that step. A slide's going to come up. Is it one slide, Candace, or many slides with intentional steps? Two slides. The first one is this. Some steps for you. With that thing that you've owned, with that thing that's keeping you from safety, start praying. Prayer is the engine of change. You will never change unless you start praying. Charles Spurgeon called it the travailing of the soul, where the soul is just on its knees begging out, Lord, don't leave me in the pigsty. I'm tired of the pig farmer. Change me. Would you start praying that every single day? Lord, this is the thing. This is the thing. Change me in this thing. And then get into the Word. Memorize it. Read the Gospels. Maybe just stick there for a while. And every time Jesus interacts with somebody, put yourself in the place of that person that he's talking to and let the words of Jesus and the actions of Jesus heal you. Get into the Word. Here's what we're doing. I can't force the Holy Spirit to open the floodgates, but I can beg you to put yourself in a place where the Holy Spirit typically works and for you to beg the Spirit to use those things to move in your life. The Spirit of God uses his Word to change people's lives. Get in the Word so you put yourself in a place and you ask the Holy Spirit to open the floodgates. Be intentional with this. Number three, read some books. Proof. There is a story in Proof that will absolutely wreck you. And I'm not going to tell you what it is. So read it. Number four, that one person in your life. That one person who you know you can trust. Would you begin telling them that area of brokenness in your life? that area that you're asking the Holy Spirit to open the floodgates and bring freedom, bring grace, bring change, and ask them to pray with you. Number five, community. Go to community group, get into community, and let other people see your life so they can begin to say, what about this? That was the most passive-aggressive thing I've ever seen in my life. You act that way to your husband? Are you kidding me? And then for you to take it into your heart and say, that's the pigsty. I don't want to live there anymore. Because that person loves you, and you're bold enough because you're safe with the Father, and the Father will change you. Number six, there's leaders at Vintage that can help you take these steps. Community group leaders are some of the most beautiful, gracious, godly people that I've ever met. And they're full of mercy and they're full of grace. And they would love for you to open up in your group and begin to process some of these things. You're going to hear some of them say, I'd love to walk with you in that. And you're going to hear some of them say, that's really dark and we should get more help. And that's a gracious thing that they're doing. So meet with a community group leader and tell them and begin to invest your life in them. And then meet with some of the pastors at Vintage. I have about 10 spaces a week. And it's about January before I have open spaces. But I'd love to meet with you and have time for you. And you're critical in my life. And Taylor's the same way, and Aaron's the same way, and Tanner's the same way, and John's the same way, and Matt's the same way, and there's staff members and coaches like Stephen Blackburn and Ted Yap and Candace and Sadie, and there's just a ton of people. Don't go this alone. Meet with somebody. And then there are groups that you can get into, specific groups to work on specific issues. We have grace groups led by counselors that meet at Vintage that you can become a part of to begin to work through some of these issues with more trained people. We have a refinery group to help especially men stuck in pornography. We have Intersect, a great group led by a man I look up to named Ryan about same-sex attraction and how to honor Jesus in life. Get into a group. You need help. I need help. Don't just stay alone. Do something. And then finally, we have a list of counselors. Some of my issues in my past have been too deep for my friends to do any more than say, I'm praying for you and I'll go with you to counseling. The entire book of Proverbs says, a fool says to himself. Don't be a fool. Go get help. I have a list of counselors from Bridgehaven to Cross Point to Ann Larson, Marilyn Young, Dawn Saunders, Larry Wilson, Paula Reinhart, and a whole lot more. And I can help you get connected to these people. All right, so here's how we're going to close. We're going to sing one more song together. And as we sing that song, five or six folks are going to come down front. And if you want to be prayed for, I would invite you to come and be prayed for by these people. It's risky for you to come and get prayer. But the church, the scriptures say, let elders lay their hands on you and pray for you. And so I would challenge you to do that. And in this song, and as you leave this place, would you pick that one thing that you're going to deal with and ask the Lord to open up the floodgates and begin to think, what's that one step of intentionality that you're going to take and do it even tonight? Just do it tonight, asking the Lord to open the floodgates in your life. So let's stand now, and some of the people that have asked to pray, come on down, and let's just ask the Lord to move in powerful ways together.